Let's get in to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And to open things up this morning, I'm going to bring a confession to you. It's a bit embarrassing. You know, the Bible says confess one to another. And this is just me being a little transparent with you this morning. Like I said, embarrassing. But this is from middle school. And my confession is this. When I was in middle school, this was my guy. This was my idol. This was the guy for me. I watched his movies, right? Best movie to ever come out of Hollywood. I got it on VHS somewhere back home. It's Commando. You've seen the movie, right? I did the protein shake stuff, the Weider protein shake. I watched the movies. I looked at his magazine. This was my guy. And embarrassing as it is, at night in my room as a 140-pound middle schooler, I would pose in the mirror to try to match what he was doing, thinking that maybe someday if I do the workout, if I drink the protein shakes, if I get the tan, I'll put the Speedo on and I would be like this guy. That was my confession. That's my confession. Embarrassing as it is. Thank you. That's gone. Let's not bring it back. Bodybuilding. As crazy as that was, bodybuilding. Is this thing where these guys who are competing, if you know anything about bodybuilding, these guys are willing to do anything. They are disciplined. They work at their muscle groups. They'll do whatever it takes, either legal or illegal, to get their bodies to the shape that they need it to be in. And if you know bodybuilding, then you know that you're not supposed to underdevelop one muscle while you're overdeveloping another muscle. Otherwise, that can look silly too. If you've ever been to a gym where a guy's done this, you'll see that they've overworked some muscles and not paid attention to other muscles. And there's a guy in the gym where we go who was kind of like this. I took his picture. I don't think you'll recognize him. But this is what it can look like if you do that. That way, you overbuild one area of the body and you're underdeveloping another. Yeah, let's get him off too. You're underdoing another part of the body, so it's not symmetrical, it's not proportioned. And what Paul is going to do today is he's going to remind us that God is a body builder. And thank God it's not like that. It's not that kind of bodybuilding that God is into. The body that God is building is you and me. The body that we are a part of, and God's intention for the body is to be symmetrical, to be proportioned, to be balanced, to be a tight-knit unit of oneness in Him. That's God's design. And while you and I, when we made our decision for Christ, when we accepted Jesus as Lord, we did that as individuals. You came to a point in your life by God's design where you recognized the gift of God through Christ, the work of Jesus going and dying a criminal's death, in order to pay the price that you and I deserved. When you recognize that in God's timing, you made that decision for Christ. And then when you did that, it was no longer an individual thing, because as we're going to see, you were then adopted into the body of Christ. So let's pray, and then we're gonna get into the Word and see what Paul has to say. Bow your hearts with me. Father, thank you for the opportunity that we have right now to come to your Word and to be encouraged about what your body is about. God, thank you that you are intent on making the body yours. God, thank you for the image that we're going to see of what the body can be and what the design of the body is in your design, and help us to recognize that and to avoid what pulls and can take us away from that work that you've designed. So I pray that you'd open our hearts and our minds to hear your word. Help me to preach it with your Spirit's direction in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Already starting to sweat. Anybody got a towel? Throw it on up. I could use it. So let's go ahead and start, and we're going to be beginning in the 12th chapter, 12th verse, and what I want us to see is that Paul, he has been working this church for 12 chapters, right? He's been coming after different pieces. He started in chapter 1, and he pointed to something that we'll talk about later, and along the way, he has been dealing with individual pieces of why the church was broken, and now Paul is drilling the well. He is going to take this thing deep, and he's going to prop up for us to see, this is it. This is what the church is to look like. This is why I'm on you. This is why Paul is saying to the Corinth church, this is why I'm talking to you about the stuff, the mess that you've got going on. Because this is the goal. And it really sets the stage for what we're going to see even in chapter 13, which is the heart of this book. So let's dive in at chapter 12, verse 12. It says, the body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all the parts are many, that's you and me repeated throughout the body of Christ. Though the parts are many, they form one body. They form one body. So it is with Christ. Now Paul introduces a word here. It's the Greek word soma. And it is introduced in verse 12, and then it is used by Paul 18 times between 12 and the end of the book. He is really hitting soma, and soma means body. It's the Greek word for the body. And so what Paul is trying to help us to see and understand is that when we make our decision to accept Christ's work on the cross, when we do that, we are adopted in to the body, to the soma, where we are one unit together in Christ. And Paul learned this early. I mean, the day of his conversion. You can read about it in Acts, but you remember Paul's name used to be Saul. And Saul was a persecutor of the members of the church. And when Saul, you remember, was on his way to arrest members of the church in Damascus, he was on his way to arrest members. And he is dropped in his tracks by Jesus. The Spirit of God comes on Saul, drops him on the ground, and a voice from heaven says, Saul, why are you persecuting those members of the church? Is that what it says? No. It says, why are you persecuting me? Me. Saul's like, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And Saul's like, wait, I was after those Christians, those members of this thing called the church. Who are you? And so from the very first moment of Saul's conversion to become a Christian, name changed to Paul, he got it. He understood that if you mess with a member, you're messing with Christ. And that is the imagery that Paul is bringing to talk about the soma, the body of Christ, that it is a unit, it is one, unified in Christ. We are adopted in, and it's a beautiful, beautiful imagery. And here's how we're adopted in, verse 13. Verse 13 says, for we were all baptized by one Spirit into the body, into the soma, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now Paul is interesting wording here. What he is saying is that when you make your decision for Jesus Christ, you are baptized in. Can you put that back up, Kim, for just a second? And the way it is worded, it says, we were all baptized, meaning past tense, meaning done. When you make a decision for Jesus and accept God's gift of salvation and the work of Christ, that criminal's death that you deserve, you are adopted in by the Spirit of God. You are baptized, meaning immersed into the body of Christ by the Spirit of God. Are you seeing that? Now, let me ask you, have you heard the term the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Have you heard that? The baptism of the Holy Spirit is what we just defined, is what we just read. It is what we just understood when we are baptized, immersed into the body of Christ upon our decision for Jesus. That is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, even though different filters of theology, different tribes, different streams of theology have tried to say it's something different. And I remember the first time that I saw what they were talking about. I was very young as a Christian, saved in Everett in a four-square church. A lot of good things came from that church. But one Sunday, I went for prayer after one of the services, and a pastor of that church was working with me, and he's like, are you saved? And I gave him my testimony. Yeah, I'm saved. I believe in Jesus. I've accepted his work on the cross. And he's like, thumbs up. Good. Have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? And I was like, I don't know. Am I? I don't know. And I said, well, what does that mean? And he said, well, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is like a post-conversion empowerment that the Spirit of God provides into the life of a believer. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, he said, is like a spiritual gift that the Spirit of God touches in your life, that it kind of explodes into operation, and then you are baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I'm like, well, no. And so he started to pray with me, and he was aiming me and directing me to pray for what he called a prayer language. You can read about this in Acts chapter 2, about speaking in tongues. And, you know, whatever, if a Christian speaks in tongues, that's their thing. But what this brother was saying to me is that the operation of your gift, empowerment of your gift, the ability for you to speak in tongues is evidence of the salvation decision that you made. And that is where he came off the rails. Because the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not that. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is what happens to you and I as believers in Jesus, where we say yes, yes to Jesus. We are baptized by God's Spirit into the soma, into the body. Amen? Amen. So now let me say this. That's not to say that we shouldn't be hungry for the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Okay? I mean, we should be hungry for the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to come and to help. When you are in situations that are devastating, when you are spiritually parched and dry, when you are working either in your own life or somebody else's life, where there is a need for like transcendent hope and joy and peace and security that doesn't come from this world but comes from Christ, we need that power, amen? We want that power in our lives, but that is not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That is being in relationship with God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit coming and giving us things that we wouldn't otherwise get, which is one of the amazing perks of being a Christian and having relationship with Him. The empowerment of the Spirit of God we need. So we got to get that clarity, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We are adopted into the soma, to the body. We are one with Christ. And now that what God is saying is, and it's even. It's everybody's empowered equally. And he goes on to say, it's whether Jews or Greeks, you have equal footing in the soma, in the body of Christ. You have equal footing, meaning race doesn't matter. Race doesn't matter whether you're a slave or free man, meaning your social status, rich, poor, I don't know, fill in the blank, him, liker, contemporary music, iPhone user, droid, I don't know, all the differences that you can think of, what Paul is saying is once you are adopted into the body, it's equal. Equal footing, all in with the same Spirit of God. Amen? I'm sweating. Told you. It makes me think of Jesus' words in the upper room where he's sitting with his apostles and he's going to the cross and he's gonna die the criminal's death that you and I deserved. He's taken our spot. And as he's talking to the apostles, he's pointing them to the coming of the Holy Spirit. The helper is coming. The one who is going to give us ability that's not our own, our strengthener, our encourager, our comforter, our teacher. Jesus said it this way in John 16. Jesus said that the Spirit's going to come and he's going to take the things of me, the things of mine, Jesus said, and he is going to reveal them to you. He's going to reveal them to you, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. So what we're beginning to get an understanding of is that a decision for Jesus is where this is all hinged. An acceptance of the work of Christ is what brings us into that oneness and brings us into the, thank you, brother, you are saved. You are a brother. That's all it took. Empowerment of the Holy Spirit right there. Here's the thing. Intellectual conviction, understanding, the works that we do, our religious attempts to do the right thing, our character even, is not what gets us saved or keeps us saved. It doesn't do it. It is the decision to accept Christ and being baptized by the Spirit of God into the family. Jesus said it this way. Think about this. Jesus says this in John 14. He has lived this life, incarnate God. He came to provide the sacrifice that at this point is coming. He has experienced what the human nature is. He understands now in a incarnate type of a perspective what it means to be a messy human. And he goes, hey, how about this? How about this offer? Jesus speaking. How about this? How about you in me, Jesus speaking, and me in you? Sound good? Jesus' offer, knowing the mess, knowing the depravity that exists in our condition, says, how about you and me and I in you? And that's what he's talking about when he says the baptism into the body of Christ, into the soma. It's Jesus, you in Jesus, us, we together in Christ, you and me, Jesus called that. And not only that, but we have this other angle, which is me and you. Jesus said, me and you. It says in John, or in 1 Corinthians 12:13, we all get to drink of the same Spirit, the one Spirit. Jesus called it me and you. So now not only are we baptized into the body of Christ, into the soma, but the Spirit of God resides in us as a result of our conversion. We are indwelt by him. That's why the church is not just a group of religious people who come together with enjoying certain interests of common belief, practicing things that we all agree upon. That's the Elks Club or the Moose Lodge. That is a void of power, experience, and reason for coming together. The bride of Christ, the church, the soma, the body, is us in Christ and Christ in us. And the power of the Holy Spirit that lives in there. Amen? All right. I'm just going to keep sweating up here. Now we're going to turn a corner. I've only covered two verses. I got to move. We've got to get into verse 14 and try to get done with this book. Paul's going to turn the corner now. What he just did is he propped up the beauty of God's plan. What he just did to this Corinth church, and he said, this is what it is. This is what it can be, and this is why I'm on you, because you don't have that, he's saying to Corinth. And now what Paul's going to do is he's going to go after two predominant issues that are in the Corinth church and that can still be in churches that are dysfunctional. He's going to go after what hinders our ability to be in the body, one together, and accessing the beauty of God's power in the church, in the body. And here he goes. He's gonna go after two things. One, insufficiency, the sense that we have that we're not good enough. I don't measure up. Okay, that's one. And then the other is superiority complex. I got it. I'm good. So he's going to come after that low self-esteem, I don't measure up, and he's going to come after the people who think they have it together. Verse 14 says, now the body is not made up of one part, but many. And if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not be for that reason to cease to be a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not be for that reason to cease to be a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? And if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, verse 18, listen to this, but in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body, one body. When Christians walk in their relationship with God with a sense of, I don't really feel like I have a part, with a sense of inferiority that their gifting isn't valued in the church, when that happens within the body, then the body is not functioning the way we just saw Paul describe it in 12 and 13. It's not functioning to the fullness of what is available. It's limping. It's limping. And I think in the Western church, it goes something like this. In our culture, church and the functionality of the church can be confused with what we do on Sunday mornings. Sunday mornings, we gather, we come into this place, and there are certain people that are on the platform. Pastor Jake is typically bringing the message with his gifting, Lynn with the worship team. There's Sunday school classes going on throughout the building, and people are serving in those capacities. And if we're not careful, we're gonna be right here. We're not gonna feel like we are appreciating our gift that God has given us. We're gonna look at all those upfront positions or what's going on a Sunday morning, and we're gonna go, I can't do that, so I don't really have a role. I don't have a role, and then we undervalue what God has given us. And Paul reminds us of the point: don't underestimate. You can't do that. Don't underestimate your importance. I'm fearful that a piece of this is going to get stuck on my forehead. Will you let me know if that happens, Jay? I'll wipe it off.
Don't do it.
Thanks, brother. Paul is reminding us that Sunday morning, what we do here on Sunday morning, that isn't really the church, okay? It is, but it isn't. It isn't the purpose of the church. What Sunday morning is a gathering together of you and I in corporate worship, listening to the Word of God, and being encouraged. The purpose of the church, is to go out because we are one with Christ and heal the brokenhearted. The purpose of the church is to bring the truth of the gospel into lost souls and to rep the gospel amongst the lost, to give deliverance to the captives, freedom to those enslaved through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is what I'm trying to say. That doesn't happen in here. It's supposed to happen out there. That happens out there in life, where you go to school, where you work, where you do your entertainment, in your networks. This is about coming together and being encouraged and reminded of truth and being restored in our own vulnerability and being anchored on truth and then going out. That's the church. That's the functionality of the body. And what Paul is saying is you have a role to play. There are no inferior pieces in the body of Christ. No inferior pieces. Amen? Besides, if we all just wanted to be an eye, if we all were just like, I want to be that, I want to be that, that would look silly, right? That would look silly. Paul's reminding that the body, everybody in the body is important. Everybody is valuable. Everybody is somebody. A dysfunctional church like the church in Corinth loses sight of oneness. Dysfunctional churches become dysfunctional because what happens is they elevate the superiority of gifts as they appear in certain platforms, and then they undervalue other gifts, and it just becomes messy. It becomes messy. Verse 18 and 20 through 20 again. But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted to. And if they were not all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. In other words, everybody has a role to play, and they're valuable. They're valuable. So can't underestimate your gifting. You can't underestimate your importance. You're part of the soma, the body of Christ. And then Paul turns the corner, and he heads to the other dysfunction in verse 21. And this is basically don't overestimate. Don't overestimate your importance. Don't overvalue who you are. Don't overvalue the gifting that God has given you. Jesus said, you and me and I and you. That's about Jesus. That's about we need to be in Jesus and he needs to be in us. It's about him. And if it's not, then what we'll do is we'll kind of elevate and puff up in the gifting that he's given us, and that breaks down. That is pride. That is pride. Verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. That's pride. It is ignorance. It is unplugging from the design that God has arranged in the soma, the body of Christ. It's unplugging from that beautiful design. It's independence from one another rather than interdependence with one another. And then there's this beautiful wording that Paul goes for in verse 22. He says, on the contrary, those parts of the body that seem weaker are, what does it say? Indispensable. Indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with what? Special honor. Special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. Look at the image of what's happening here. We've got each other's back, and we're covering you if we need to. The body is functioning together as a whole. While, verse 24, while the presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it. Isn't that a beautiful design? It is of God and from him only that this works. So that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. Everybody's valuable, no exceptions. Everybody has a role to play, no exceptions. Why was this church in Corinth a mess? Why was it doing such crazy behavior? Intoxication at communion, the embracing of cultural junk into the church, immorality in the church, so broken, so messed up, hyping some positions, devaluing others, that Paul said it would be better for you to not even meet. That's how broken you are. How is it possible that they got there? It's really not that hard to understand. They simply pulled out of God's design. They pulled out of God's design. Anytime a church pulls out of God's design and begins to operate in what they think is their own empowering and operate in the gifts that they think they have without that submission to Christ, it's going to have a predominant source of inferiority amongst its members and pride in its members. And those two animals left unattended, not nurtured in the gospel of Jesus Christ, kind of grow up into a monster within the church that is like a cancer that just eats it from the inside out. And while that's going on, culture's looking at that going, really? Really? I can get that at the Elks meeting. Because the power of the Spirit of God isn't there. And this is the heart of what Paul's after. This is the core of what he's trying to say to this church, this beautiful spiritual enmeshment of his body being one in Christ, the soma of Christ. And this is the heart of what he was after back in chapter 1. And back in chapter 1, verse 10, he says, I appeal to you, brothers. I appeal to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that all of you agree with one another so that there will be no divisions among you, and that you'll be perfectly united in mind and thought. That's what Paul was after from the beginning of this letter to this church, and he's picked on all kinds of different behaviors, and now he's drilling it into, because this is what the body should look like. This is what it looks like. Paul knew that the power of the Holy Spirit is what makes the church real. Jesus said in John 14, you and me, I and you. Unity in that. My life verse is the 133rd Psalm. I just embrace it with everything that's in me. 133rd Psalm says, how blessed it is when brothers dwell together in unity. That's the place. And then he gives the picture of the saturation of the Spirit in parched areas. It's like that oil running down Aaron's beard. It's like the dew from Hermon stacked on Zion, that dry parched land in Jerusalem. Saturation, that is the power of God's Spirit. And it says in verse 3, in this place I will bestow my blessing. And that's talking about unity. That's talking about a shared common embracement of being part of the soma, the body of Christ. And that's why Paul can say in verse 26, he says, if one member suffers, just one member suffers, we suffer with them. All the members suffer with them. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice. I love that imagery. A couple weeks ago, I was in Nevada, in Vegas. Don't judge me. It was a kindergarten conference, okay? And in the morning that we were supposed to come home, I got a tweak in my neck right here. And, you know, you get these. You got to kind of roll your shoulders with it. And you just wait for it to go away, and it's okay. Well, this particular one, just this one little muscle right here, by the afternoon, if I flexed my toes, right, it was like a switch got thrown and electricity went through my body, and I'm just shot full of pain from the nerve just screaming in that one body part, and my entire body was impacted by it. And it was a travel day, and we're bringing luggage from one place to another, sitting on the airplane, driving for hours. By the time I got home that night, I was like this, only there were tears, not sweat. It hurt so bad. And that's the imagery that Paul is trying to describe. One little body part. Suffering, it impacts the whole body. It impacts everything. And so we suffer with that part. We get in there. We love that suffering like a part of the body of Christ, the soma of Christ. We encourage it. And when one person is honored and when there's celebration, we celebrate together, because it's not really about that one, it's about the whole, it's about Christ. And that is the image of the beauty of the body. Amen? So let's bow our hearts and we're going to pray. And Lynn's going to come up with the worship team and we're going to worship a little bit more. Father, thank you for the reminder from Scripture of what the body of Christ, what the beautiful image of the soma is. God, it really does. When I stop and I pause and I really soak in the beauty of what you designed, it literally blows my mind. It should blow all of our minds that we are invited to be in the body, adopted in. We are baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body. And then you come and meet us by the Spirit of God in our lives. It is amazing. God, thank you for that imagery. Thank you for what that means for us. And I pray, God, that our church would continue to grow and be determined to recognize and appreciate your design for what the soma is, what the body is, and that we would be determined to protect that, to strive towards it. And I pray, Father, for anybody here who just feels like they don't matter, I pray, God, that you would just minister truth to them, that their gifting is invaluable, needed to be treated with special honor. And Father, I pray that you would put a check on those tendencies that we all have to be prideful and to stand in ourselves. God, help us to be the body of Christ that you designed. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Thank you.